We are approaching very rapidly Thanksgiving Day, this Thursday. And what's interesting about Thanksgiving is that it was designed to commemorate a very special time of year, and that is the harvest of the year. And they also secondarily included all of the other blessings that God grants us through the course of a year. But we are no longer an agricultural society, are we? And yet we still have blessings, a multitude of blessings, not just the harvest that God has given unto us. And the Bible exhorts us as God's people to be a people of great thanksgiving. Notice the text, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. Psalm 100, verse 4. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this, the giving of thanks, is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. One would think that rendering thanks for a blessing, showing gratitude for a gift, would be the easiest thing in the world to do, wouldn't it? Somebody gives me something and all I have to do is say, thank you. That's it. But it's interesting that thanksgiving is not always something easy to do. Do you remember in the life of Jesus the occasion when He healed the 10 lepers? One man comes back and he's just elated in his cleansing. And he falls down at the feet of Jesus and he praises Him and he gives thanks for what Jesus has done in his life. And yet when Jesus sees the one man, He asks the question, doesn't He? Where are the 9? Were there not 10 cleansed, He asks? And there are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. The only one who returned was not even a Jew, just an old Samaritan as far as the Jews were concerned. Just an old dog returned. Think about that. 9 out of 10 did not render thanks. That's unbelievable. How many times have we blessed someone with a gift? Have we sent someone some money? We've sent them a card. We've done something for them in their lives. And guess what? Not one thanksgiving. Not one. Send a card and money to a grandchild. You don't hear a thing. You don't even know if they got it. You have to call them to ask. And yet, how many times have we been guilty, maybe, of the same thing? Someone's done something special for us. Someone has blessed our lives in some way, and yet for some reason, somehow, one way or another, it slips past us and we never tell the person, thank you. It's unbelievable, isn't it? Those Christians ought to be filled with gratitude. And if there's any individuals who give thanks for blessings, for gifts, for benefits in their lives, it ought to be us. We ought to be the very example to the world of thanksgiving, and yet we sometimes fall short. Therefore, this morning I want us to talk about a lesson that's entitled The Roots of Gratitude. Roots are important to plants, aren't they? And if the roots run deep, and if the roots get the nourishment that they need, they can cause the tree to manifest wonderful fruit and wonderful bounty for all to see. You see, if we get the roots of gratitude right, then we will become a people that manifest gratitude in everything, as Paul said, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. There's seven roots that I want us to talk about in the course of this lesson. The first root is this: a relationship with the giver. Gratitude is often rooted in the relationship that we have with the person who gives us the gift, isn't it? Sometimes the relationship is a parent-child relationship. Sometimes it is a husband-wife relationship. Maybe it's a relationship between two friends, or maybe it's a relationship with coworkers, next-door neighbors, whoever it might be. There is a relationship that we share with that gift giver. Here's what's interesting. The closer the relationship, the more precious the gift. Watch that last point. Even if the gift is very, very small. A granddad takes his grandchild out for ice cream. Spends $5, $10, and yet that little boy is just as excited as he can possibly be, is he not? Granddad got me ice cream, and I even got to have sprinkles all over it. And he's just elated by the gift. Why? Not because it's ice cream, but it's because Granddad provided the ice cream. A little girl, she's a little preschooler. She's gotten up this morning. She's dressed. She's ready to go. It's the springtime of the year. Mom hollers out, "It's time to get in the car." She rushes to the door. She opens that door. She runs out into the yard, and there's wildflowers there. And she picks a handful. And she runs to Mama, and she says, "Mama, Mama, I got you some flowers." And Mom is elated, is she not? Mom's heart is just filled with joy. Why? Not because the flowers mean much. It's because her little girl wanted to bring Mama a gift, isn't it? Folks, when somebody gives us something, the very first thing that you and I need to think about is this: what is my relationship to this person? And most likely, it is a close relationship of some form or fashion. Our relationship with God is that of a father and of a child, is it not? We turn to 2 Corinthians 6, verse 18. God says, "And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Almighty." The Bible says in Romans 8:16, "For the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." John, when he writes, says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." What a wonderful relationship we share with God. I find it interesting in Matthew 7:11, Jesus notes that relationship and gifts are very closely connected one with another. Notice, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good things unto your children," notice what he says, "how much more shall the Father which is in heaven give good things unto them that ask Him?" Relationships correlate with the gifts that we receive. Who gave me this gift? And what is my relationship with that person? We need to think about that, folks. Point number two: a recognition of the cost or the value of the gift. For there to be gratitude, the receiver, when he sees the gift, must recognize that the gift cost the giver something. Sometimes It involves a dollar amount, doesn't it? If Wesley were to drive up in my driveway with a Maserati, I would say, wow, that's a costly gift. But you know what? Gifts don't always cost money, do they? Sometimes gifts involve time and labor. About this time of year, especially in elementary school, those little children are preparing gifts for their parents, aren't they? They decorate little boxes. They draw pictures. They use string. They use cardboard. They use paint. They use glitter. All kinds of things. They cut out little figures. All so they can do what? All so they can prepare a little bitty gift for mom or dad. In our bedroom is a little dresser there. If you open that little dresser up in the right-hand corner, there's a little box there. And that little box looks like a little turkey. And it was my daughter who prepared that little turkey box for me. And I just put junk in there, but every time I open it, guess who I see? I see my daughter, don't I? Now, how much did that little turkey box cost her? It cost her nothing except her time and her labor to put it together, didn't it? You see, gifts cost something, folks. Watch this. The value of a gift may be nothing more than the thought that individual has in their heart for you. Remember that little girl picking those little spring flowers? It didn't cost her a cent. She didn't labor to bring those flowers to fruition. There was absolutely little effort whatsoever in just picking those. It has nothing to do with that. The cost of the gift is where? It's in the heart of that little girl. That's where the cost is. Every gift has a cost. And when someone gives me that gift, I need to say, what is my relationship to this person? And the second thing that I need to say is, what did this cost this individual? Because it did, didn't it? What about God's gift of salvation to us? What was the cost? Most of the cost was the shed blood, that is, the very life of the Son of God, was it not? In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, Ephesians 1:7. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, which you received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and blemish, 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, Revelation 1 verse 5. Gifts can be precious without one dime being spent on our behalf. And that is absolutely the case with our salvation, isn't it? Is it precious? Is it valuable? Is it costly? Just ask our Lord. It cost Jesus His blood. Point number three, the realization that this gift is not earned by the recipient. You see, a gift is not something that is earned by the one who has received it. The recipient did not work for the gift. The recipient didn't spend his money for the gift. The recipient didn't labor for the gift, folks. Gifts are what? Gifts are free, aren't they? The individual gives something to us in order to maybe thank us for something, to honor us, to show appreciation, to manifest their love for us, to bless the one to whom the gift is given. But I haven't earned it at all. Isn't that true of God's gifts to us? Jesus, salvation, the Scriptures, eternal life. Folks, those are simply gifts God desired to give to us. I didn't earn a one, not one. When Jesus was there at the well with the woman of Samaria, he carries on an interesting conversation. He says this, "If thou knewest the gift of God," talking about salvation on this particular occasion, "if you just knew the gift that God wants to give you, then what would he have done?" She would have immediately asked, would she not, about that gift. "Give me that gift. I want that gift. I desire that gift." And he would have given unto thee living water. What did that woman do to deserve living water? Her life was in ruins, was it not? She was a member of a strange nation as far as the Jews were concerned. She was not high on the totem pole as far as her position in life. She was just a woman, wasn't she? And in that day and age, they were not lifted up to lofty positions. The Bible tells us, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Romans 6, verse 23. Some translations will translate the latter part of that verse in this way: "For the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." It's a free gift, isn't it? "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. When a person gives me a gift, I have not earned it. It is not something I deserve whatsoever. It is something that another has given to me based on nothing I have done to receive it. Isn't that something? I need to remember that, don't I? I need to remember that. What is my relationship to this particular individual? Usually it's very close and meaningful. What is the cost of this gift? Realizing that not all gifts cost money. And I need to keep in mind that I do not deserve this. I haven't worked for it. I haven't labored for it. It's just a freebie that something has given to me. I love this next one too. In order for me to have a deep gratitude for what I get, I need to have a regard that the giver did not have to give it to me. Didn't have to. A gift is not something that the United States Constitution says has to be given. Wouldn't that be something? Open up the Constitution, it says, "Vic, you have to give a gift to Kathleen." Oh, got to do it. And guess what? There is absolutely no passage in Scripture that says I have to give a gift to somebody else. When a giver gives a gift, he gives the gift because he wants to. That's why. Watch this point, folks. God was not obligated to give us anything. He created us. He placed man in the garden. He gave us a law. And he says, "This is the law that you are to live by." In the very moment that man sinned, he was not obligated to man. Not at all. The Bible says that the wages of sin is what? Death. Romans 6:23. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. According to Ezekiel 18, verse 20. Folks, that's the end of sin. Sin doesn't have rewards. Sin doesn't have gifts given to it. The end of sin is eternal condemnation in a devil's hell. That's the end of sin. John told the Jews that God could raise up children from the stones and call them children of Abraham. God could destroy any one of us, and guess what? He could take a little pebble from off the ground and raise up a child unto Himself. God didn't need us. God wasn't obligated unto us. And guess what? God saved us. Isn't that amazing? Amazing. Point number five. When I get a gift, I want to be a person of great thanksgiving because I have within me a rage to please God Almighty. The Christian's life is supposed to be lived in every shape, form, and fashion, every decision, every area of my life. In order to do what? In order to please the Almighty God. Isn't that true? Can you imagine just rising from your bed every morning telling yourself, today, everything I do, every word I speak, every attitude I manifest, every behavior in which I engage will please my Heavenly Father. That's the Christian's responsibility. Jesus manifested that mindset at His baptism, didn't He? John's baptism was for the remission of sins. Jesus never sinned, but the Father commanded Him to be baptized. He could have argued against it. He could have fought against it. He could have rebelled against it. He could have said how foolish this is. Oh no. He makes the trip to John, doesn't he? Ask him to baptize him. Has to convince the man to baptize him. And finally, he goes down into that water, he's baptized, they come up out of the water, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. There's the example, isn't it? The Bible does not just suggest that we give thanks for our blessings. The Bible commands that we give thanks. Notice, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that. It's a command. We must give thanks. And I want to do that, not just because it's a command, but because when I obey the command, guess what? I please my Father in heaven. What a wonderful thought. This next point. In order for me to be a giver of thanks, I need to develop a rapture deep within my heart, knowing that another person has thought about me. When another person bestows a gift on me, somewhere back there in the past, I don't know when it was, it may have been yesterday, it may have been the day before, there's been times when I bought Kathleen gifts 8 months before I'm supposed to give them to her. But somewhere back there in the past, that individual said, you know, I'm going to get this gift for this individual. that person had you on their mind. Man, to think that there are individuals in our world who have the desire to center their thoughts on us, even for a brief period of time, ought to fill us with joy, shouldn't it? Life is busy, isn't it? Schedules are busy. Life is hard. Life is difficult at times. And people don't have time sometimes just to stop and think, but all of a sudden I get a gift. And what do I know? I know that somewhere back there, that person said, you know, this would be a wonderful thing for Victor to have. He thought about me. In the midst of his trials, his hardships, his difficulties, his busyness, I was on his mind. Unbelievable. I want you to think about something. Isn't it a wonderful thought to think that God had us on his mind before he bestowed his gifts upon us? God looked down from heaven and he says, oh, my creation is in sin. My creation has violated my will. The people who I have made in my very image have rebelled against me. And oh yes, I could easily destroy all of them, but not so. I want these people to be saved. We were in the very mind of God before he bestowed his gift upon us. If I can keep that thought in my mind, it ought to fill me with joy, should it not? I want you to listen to two passages from the Old Testament, Habakkuk 3, verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Here's a man whose heart is filled with joy because of what God has done for him. And the reason God did it is because he thought about it long before deliverance came to pass. Isaiah 2 was filled with joy. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, and my soul shall be joyful in my God. Why, Isaiah? For he hath clothed me in garments of salvation. He hath covered me in robes of righteousness. Can you imagine just standing there before God, dressed in his salvation, covered in his righteousness, because he thought about you long before he ever delivered you from transgressions? We were on his mind. But even more than that, and this is the last point, we need to have respect for the giver's affection for us, shouldn't we? Not only does the giver think about us, but usually there is some positive affection that he has for us. He loves us. He cares about us. He or she respects us. There is a devotion that is there. There is some type of an emotional attachment that this individual wants to demonstrate toward us in the giving of a gift. And that recipient should be deeply respected for the affection that they're manifesting toward us, shouldn't they? What about God? Does he have any regard for us whatsoever? Any affection whatsoever? Oh, yes. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that He sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him, here in His love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What a beautiful thought. Not only did God think about us back there, He loved us back there, even when we were in sin. The roots of gratitude. Folks, these are the kind of thoughts that need to be in my heart every time I get any gift whatsoever. And guess what? We are blessed with thousands of them by God every day. And many of them we take for granted, don't we? There's a relationship with the giver. There's a recognition that this gift costs something. There's also the realization that this gift is not earned. I didn't do anything to manufacture this gift. It was just given to me. I need to realize or have a regard that the giver didn't have to give the gift. I need to be an individual who has a rage to please God. He said, give thanks for the gifts that come into your life. I need to have a rapture in my heart of joy, knowing that somebody's thinking about me, and I need to have a regard for the affection that individual is displaying by giving me a gift. I want you to think about that. If those roots run deep in our hearts, guess what? The nourishment of gratitude will be found therein. And you and I will not be able to do anything but give gratitude. In fact, appreciation and thanks will blossom from our hearts on every occasion, won't it? There will be the manifestation of thanksgiving. Here's what's interesting. When I give a gift, I've done my best to train myself to say this: I know whoever I give this gift to may not say anything in return, and that's okay. That's not why I'm giving the gift. If I'm giving the gift just to get thanks, that's a problem, isn't it? But guess what? When a person gives a gift, and the recipient of that gift shows appreciation and gratitude in return, isn't the recipient joyful of that? Here's what's interesting. In essence, gratitude becomes the gift back to the giver, isn't it? So in other words, I have a way to bless the person who has blessed me. And it's in two little words, isn't it? Thank you. We ought to get down on our knees every day, and the first two words that come out of our mouth ought to be thank you. Thank you, Father, for the salvation that you've provided us in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is the greatest gift that has ever been given to humanity. And far too often, we take it for granted. Are you here this morning and stand in need of that salvation? It's simple to acquire, isn't it? Jesus said, if you'll believe that I'm He, you could be saved, John 8:24. Jesus said, if you'll repent, you'll not perish, you'll be saved, Luke 13:3. Confess me before men, and I will confess you before the Father which is in heaven, Matthew 10:32. And be baptized for the remission of sins. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, Mark 16:16. Maybe you've not done that. You need to take advantage of it, don't you? Some people say, oh, if you require all those conditions of salvation, then you're working for your salvation. Are you kidding me? If old Wes pulled up in my driveway with that Maserati, which I'm expecting Christmas Day, and he called me, he said, Vic, what are you doing? I said, I'm just lazing around the house. And he said, you need to get your clothes on. You need to come out that front door. And you need to meet me out here in the driveway. So I do. Have I worked for that Maserati? Uh-uh. Hadn't worked one iota. I just met the conditions for him to give me the keys. That's all the Lord asks, folks. Meet these conditions, and the gift is yours. You need to respond to this invitation. Won't you come as together we stand and sing.